I have seven grandkids, and they range in age from 18 to 5. Yeah, that's right. I have an old wife. I'm the one with the microphone. Everybody just chill. Just try, relax. We love to play games, but I made the mistake a few years ago of when I was visiting my son and his family in Seattle, I took the two little guys bowling. And somehow they got into their head that Grandpa loves to bowl. I don't. But now we always bowl. So they were all here in town, so I had all seven grandkids, but the first and the last grandkids are girls, and then five boys in between. The girls weren't interested in going bowling, so I took the five grandkids, 14 to 5 in age, and we were all bowling. And what we decided is, okay, we're going to all use the bumpers, Grandpa included. I'm a better bowler with bumpers there, okay? And so we're going along. The youngest of these kids, Ace, who is 5, is a problem. He's like having to deal with 6 kids in one. And he's real competitive, and he wants to win, and he's the smallest. And so we're bowling, and he's getting frustrated because his older brother, who's 14, is winning, and he wants to win. And so we're going, no, you're doing really good. I mean, look at the other one. One of my grandsons, who's 10, he's rolling the ball, and it was amazing because he could, like, with the bumpers and everything, and get one pin. And then the second ball would go in the hole where the one pin was. And he's like, what? And it was hilarious because he was just terrible, and it was funny. And so I go, well, but Ace, look, you're better than Dylan, you know? And so we got back to the house, and Dylan says, well, you know, at least that was a good sport. And Ace immediately says, I was a way gooder sport. I crushed you, Dylan. And he didn't quite get the difference between being a good sport and good at sport. And, you know, that whole competition thing. And games and competition are a lot of fun. But they don't work real well in relationships. Because, you know, with games, you're up against an opponent. And in relationships, you're working with a partner. They're very different in the outcomes if you try to mix those too far. And today, what we're going to talk about is the mind game. Because we play mind games. Maybe you've played a little yourself. Here's a definition that I want to look at today together. When a sender uses calculated psychological communication to gain a competitive advantage over a receiver. That's the mind game. That's what we're looking at today. In every communication that you have between two human beings, you have this. You have a sender. We try to make this as generic as possible. I thought, well, maybe we should use like real people and like a sender and have a quarterback and maybe Tom Brady here. But I thought, oh, that would be way offensive to so many of us that I just couldn't do it. So we have the sender, and then you have the receiver. And this is not a gender issue. It could be two women, two men. The roles reversed. They always are. Just any two people. It could be a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, a family member, a husband, wife, any of these things. You've got the sender and you have the receiver. Now, mind games are being played all the time, but you know where a lot of mind games are being played? Right here. Right? You know what this is. This is where you watch Netflix, you handle your calendar, you order your coffee from Starbucks on this thing, and you text message. And text messaging can have a ton of mind games. Matter of fact, look at this. Let me give you some examples. Let's say you get this text. Invited my mom over for dinner tonight. Hope that's okay. Now, all right, so let's see. Great. No punctuation. So you're going, is it really great? Now, you really, what you're looking for is this one. Great! Exclamation point. And you know, that's the way that this one is supposed to work. It's great. It's just great. Here's another one. Hey, okay with you if I play golf Saturday? Now, here's the response you want to get. No mind games here. Of course! Exclamation point. that sounds fun, exclamation point. By the way, this response has never happened in human history, okay? Just FYI, that one has never, ever occurred. And really, this is the one that you don't want to get. Whatever you want to do. Yeah, you do whatever you want. That, you know what that one really means? You're going to pay if you want to play. Okay, that's the pay-to-play text response that we all want to make sure we don't get. One more. So sorry, but I forgot to fill up the car. And then, that's fine, exclamation point. No prob, exclamation point. You know, I'm okay. We're not going to have a big discussion about this. It's not going to be a big deal. We're not going to go into a bunch of details. But you don't want to get this one. Fine. No punctuation. And what would even be worse than that is just getting the letter K. K, what's that mean? That can send you into an emotional spiral. You could be circling the toilet on K, all right? This is a bummer. You don't want to get K. But you could get something that really is not a mind game. It is very clear and could go something like this. I'm sure you remembered to record the Kardashians. Fine. Don't worry about me. Don't think about me, but I'm sure you are recording idiot people on television. You always have a sender and a receiver. It's happening constantly throughout your day. It's going on all the time. Today, what I want to focus on is the receiver side of the communication. You as the receiver and how you handle it. Not the sender right now. That's a whole nother talk, a whole nother deal. We're going to talk about the receiver because not everyone talks nice to you. Not everyone does nice things to you or for you. Sometimes it's downright mean. And sometimes it's a calculated psychological communication to gain a competitive advantage. Sometimes it goes that far. And when you're on the receiving end, you are interpreting the action or those words, that communication. You are constantly interpreting what's coming your way. And when there's some history between us, then I can sometimes quickly go to, once I'm interpreting, go to your motive. I know why you said that. And you did the same thing 3 years ago. And 5 years before that, I remember. Same thing. This feels the same. And so you're constantly doing this interpretive thing. And you're assigning a negative motive. And what that does is it immediately, once you assign the negative motive and you embrace that feeling, you go, and you increase that distance and you begin to build that wall and you're in your fortress and you're going to protect yourself. And it increases the distance in that relationship. Now, if you ever go to London, you're going to see in all the train stations, there's signs all over the place and they say, mind the gap. And what they're talking about is the gap between the platform edge and the train. What they're saying is, don't be an idiot and step between the two and end up with one knee in your ear and the other one hanging down there. Okay? Mind the gap. And that's my encouragement to us today. This distance that can occur, we need to be mindful of what's happening. Don't let this just happen to you as the receiver and you're doing this interpretation. You've got a lot more choice in the outcome of that than you might realize. Be mindful of it. Let's apply it. My mind makes an interpretation of your words or your actions. Here's the truth about the mind game. My interpretation of your behavior determines the distance between us. My interpretation. Well, wait a minute. Sometimes we get it wrong. Have you ever been misinterpreted? Have you ever been misunderstood? Let me just say this. Guys, have you ever been misunderstood? Yeah, it happens. Well, I have a little man communication rule for you. I think it'll be helpful. If something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. All right? That's just a little gift to you today. We make an incorrect assumption about the communication that we are receiving. Obviously, it's important what we're sending as well. Matter of fact, I like this verse, Colossians 4. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. If you want to draw people close and build strong relationships, talk nice. Be kind. Act in ways that will open that up, that will mind the gap, close the distance. I can't control how people talk to me. I can't control how people treat me. What is within my control is my response. I choose how I interpret those words or actions. And a negative interpretation widens the gap, and a positive interpretation helps to close that gap. Well, wait a minute. But what if my interpretation, even though it's negative, is absolutely correct? Just relax. That there's also truth there, but we're suggesting something else, and I think that you'll like the outcome. We're choosing between a positive interpretation and a negative interpretation. And we're gonna understand this better when we look at the love chapter today. This isn't written by Barry White. It was written by the Apostle Paul, okay? It's from the book of 1 Corinthians. And it may be the most powerful truth in life, and that's this, that God loves you as the mess you are right now. He loves you right now. He's not withholding his love until you start getting your act together. He loves you right now. And there's a vertical concept of love there between God and men and women. And then there's this horizontal concept of love, how we're to love one another. Jesus said something like this, they will know that you're my followers by fish stickers on the back of your car. No. They'll know that you're my disciples by your love. They might know you suck as a driver by the fish sticker on your car, but that's why there's none on mine. But it's love. It's how we treat one another. There's something powerful that can adjust the dynamic in a relationship when we respond out of love. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Many of you haven't heard that section of scripture since your wedding. And when you heard it that day, you're thinking, this is going to be awesome. You had no idea how difficult that was, that this was an ideal we were shooting for, that we would grow to, that we'd be constantly challenged to get there. And then in verse 7, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Wow, that is a great picture of love. I want to know what love is, and I want you to show me. Just a line I came up with. But imagine if we really worked toward expressing love like that. How would that impact our relationships? Even those difficult relationships, those EGR kind of people, extra grace required. See, I think Paul is describing an ideal, the best way to live relationally here. So what's that mean? Love never gives up, never loses faith, always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. I think what he's saying is that there's something remarkably powerful about love. And God-empowered, Holy Spirit-empowered love, even more so. So let's consider love's impact on this mind game. Number one, love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love just gives the benefit of the doubt. Love assigns the best motive to the words or actions. It assigns the best motive rather than the worst, the negative. Hypothetical situation. Let's say You're sitting on the couch watching the Masters on a Saturday. And then let's say your wife walks in and says, are you planning to vacuum the house today? Hypothetically. In your mind, you could be thinking, what, you think I'm lazy? You think I don't do my part around here? You don't realize how hard I work? Hypothetically, this could happen. When maybe she's really thinking, because you don't know I have a surprise party to celebrate your awesomeness later today. That's a reach, I understand. But who knows? See, the mind is checking out the action and the words that are coming your way and trying to interpret, and then your brain spits out a feeling, an emotion, how that hits you. And see, we often, once we feel it, we think, well, my feelings rule. They're always accurate. And so I just go with them. I can't deny my feelings. Sometimes your feelings suck. And they're wrong. We need to be aware of that and move beyond them. Love is most generous with the way that it interprets what it sees and hears. Number two, love chooses hope over suspicion. And someone sent me two journal entries from the same day, husband and a wife's journal. From March 31st, and here's her journal entry from that day. Tonight, I thought my husband was acting weird. We had plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with a friend all day long, so I thought he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Our conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset, and he said he wasn't upset and that it had nothing to do with me and don't worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, I love you too. When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if I didn't. He didn't want me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. His diary. His journal, March 31st. Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why. Love chooses hope over suspicion. Another way to say it is, love is innocent until proven guilty. Have you ever known somebody that was just the opposite? Everyone's guilty until proven innocent. And that might be because of, you know, just your personality makeup or just crap that's happened in your past. I don't know. But I do know this, it's not love. It's not love. It's not the goal, the ideal that we're to strive for, that we're to grow to. For some of us, it's more challenging to do this because of your past, because of the hurts and the disappointments that you have suffered, because of the losses. Be it personality or the past, love chooses hope over suspicion. And number three, love admits my interpretation may lack information. I might not have all the facts, even though I have a strong feeling. Marcus Buckingham, a great author, mainly business leadership books, he wrote a book called The One Thing That You Need to Know. And he talks about a study on marriages. Now, usually when they do studies on marriages, they look at the worst marriages, the problematic marriages, and then say, don't do this. Here's what not to do. But this particular study studied great marriages. They wanted to figure out what made them work. And they went into it with the assumption, well, what really is making these things great, we're probably going to find is they're just super compatible. You know, they're very much alike. You know how it works, opposites attract, and then they attack. Okay, so what they're saying here was, no, we think it's probably these are great marriages because they're just such a great fit together. But that was not what they discovered. On average, these couples had been together for 10 years, and in all these relationships, they found a certain quality, a certain common denominator. And they gave the husband a test on the wife and a wife a test on the husband. You know, evaluate your husband, your wife's strengths. And here's what they discovered. The husbands rated their wives' strengths higher than she rated her own strengths. And the wives rated the husband's strengths higher than he rated his own strengths. That was their opinion of the other. So that means that she thought her husband drove better than he thought he drove, which again has never happened in human history. It's just a hope. But they said, this is the best kind of relationship. If you want to build a great relationship, this is the attitude that you need to have. They said, love, in a sense, really is blind, and it seems like love is delusional. A phrase that they used in this was positive illusions. And that you think, well, that's just naive. Well, maybe. But maybe what ends up happening is we become those positive illusions when we have someone in our life who thinks of us that way. Positive illusions. Now, when we talked about the blame game, there was a similar idea in there, and what the phrase was don't call attention an issue. Something that's a tension between you, don't call that or make it a huge issue. And I think the example was a tube of toothpaste. One person squeezes it in the middle while the other rolls it from the bottom as God intended. You know, that's a little annoying thing. Don't make it an issue where it becomes this huge thing. Go with positive illusion. That it's good. It's worthwhile. Positive illusion. Over time, those positive illusions, they close those gaps. They keep us closer together. The bottom line, a favorable interpretation keeps us united. What it does is it sets the table so that you can grow together. At some point, both people in any kind of relationship need to be on the same page going there. But someone has to go first. At some point, if the other person never gets there, it's probably not going to work. But someone has to begin the process. And it takes time. And it's work. As the receiver, I choose the interpretation. The sender makes their own choice, but my response, my choice, creates an environment where at least unity is possible. And again, it's difficult based on your past, your hurts, your DNA. And by the way, if you're dealing with an abuser or an addict, that's a very different conversation than this. And you cannot broadly apply what we're talking about today to that kind of a situation. So please be aware of that. I like this. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And I think this positive interpretation is a peace-building tool in any relationship. The interpretation I choose is going to have a great impact on either widening or closing the gap. And one last verse that I think wraps up this series so whether it's the change game, the blame game, or the mind game. Psalms 25. God is fair and just. He corrects. He corrects the misdirected. Sends them in the right direction. Wait a minute. So God corrects. It's not your job. Huh. Now, you might make a great husband or wife, parent, co-worker, neighbor, but I just want you to know, you make a terrible savior. Not your job. Let God do that part. Your position is to love. But you've got to be receiving the love of God, that positive interpretation that he brings to your life, that hopeful outlook of what could be. Then you have it to give. Then you can extend it to the people around you. So how do you do this? It's hard. It takes work. You have to become really aware of when you are going down that negative interpretation. And it happens instantly. And so, you know, maybe one of the things you do is say, I need to change that. I need to be aware. Start there. Matter of fact, grab that connection card. Look on the back side. This week I will. Maybe you just write on there, be aware. We'd love to be praying with you and for you this week. Whatever step you're taking, or maybe you need to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, or I need to get back into my relationship with God. Whatever. But whatever you decide to do, make a decision to move forward, to give the relationships in your life a chance to grow and maybe to heal and to become what God intends. But it begins with what God intends between the two of you, that vertical relationship. On the right side of the card, as we've mentioned, there's a number of opportunities, things that are coming up. You check those boxes, give us your email, and we'll respond to that. Well, we need help in this, folks. I know, if I'm honest, I have to say my wife needs help in this area. And I will pay for that one, too. But anyway, would you pray with me? Jesus, help us. We want to be responsive to what your Holy Spirit is saying and doing in our lives and in all of our relationships, and we need your help to do that. Help us, first of all, Lord, to have that sense and awareness of your presence and your incredible love, acceptance, and forgiveness in our lives so that we can give that to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.